Genesis 18, where we are this morning. Genesis 18. And before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing afresh this morning our need for you. We come confessing, Father, that we are a people who are quick to look to other things for our delight. We're a people who are quick to forget your promises. And so, Father, I ask and I pray that in these moments you would help us see with fresh eyes the glory of Christ, the faithfulness of the Godhead in bringing about their purposes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, in all of this, Lord, get me out of the way. Lord, in this hour and the hour to come, I come confessing that I cannot do anything of lasting significance. And so, Lord, I pray that by the power of your word, you would help us see, even in this Old Testament shadow, the glory of Christ, the glory of the promised child. And Father, I ask that you would speak through your word for the hallowing of your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15 this morning. And as we're continuing to examine various Old Testament passages to see Christ in these shadows that are displayed, we come to the events of a reaction by a woman that seems very understandable from our fallen point of view. And that is when, after all this time, the far past childbirthing age Sarah laughs at the Lord's clarity to her and Abraham that she will bear the child promised to them. So let's begin by looking at Genesis 18, starting in verses 1 through 5. And as we look at verses 1 through 5, take notice of the special visitor who comes to this couple. So look at Genesis 18, starting in verses 1 and going to verse 5. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, I have found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourself, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So there are lots of discussion about who these visitors are when you read various commentators. Though I don't think it is the incarnation of the Trinity, even though there are three here. Okay, there are three mentioned. I don't think it's an incarnation of the Trinity. That would mean that both the Father and the Spirit were seen in human form. But I do lean towards this being a pre-incarnation of Christ with two angelic beings with him. That is the leaning of Dr. R.C. Sproul as well. Whoever these men, quote-unquote men, are, clearly Abraham saw them as extremely important and sought to show appropriate hospitality to them. The commentator of the ESV Study Bible makes this clear by the language of this 99-year-old man running and bowing down his face. There the commentator says, Abraham's action suggests that he viewed the men as exceptionally important, We know this because he ran. In the Middle East, an elderly man of some social standing would not normally respond in this way to visitors, bowing himself to the earth. While this may have been a common mode of greeting by others, or greeting others, we see that in 19:1, it shows that Abraham regards these visitors as worthy of great respect. And we'll see that even in a few moments in how he addresses them. Not only the fact that Abraham ran, and we'll see he bows his face down, look at what he calls on, or look at how he calls or addresses the man in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Look at how he introduces or speaks to this man. He says, O Lord. Now the Hebrew there is Adonai. As the commentator states, if this Hebrew spelling is correct, which is differently from Adoni, which is my little case Lord, which Sarah actually calls Abraham, kind of like a sir or a proper name, but he calls him Adonai, which is a different spelling, then Abraham recognizes that one of his visitors is a divine manifestation. This makes sense with the conversation about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that's going to take place in verses 16 through 33. But as a probable pre-incarnation of Christ with some angels, we begin to see why the events of this story are a shadow to the incarnation of the actual Christ to come generations later. Especially the parallels to the announcement of the incarnation to another woman who would be amazed at the news. First, look at the feast Abraham has prepared for these guests. Look at verse 6 through 8. Remember, he said, just stay a bit. I'm going to get you a morsel. Right? Then listen to this quote-unquote morsel. Right? Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young men who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Just notice that this morsel he gave was a feast. Right? Just practically, should we, as God's people, not be the most hospitable people on the planet? To where, no, stay just a bit. I'll just get you a morsel and then Thanksgiving. I ate lots of morsels Thursday. So, here we see this hospitality flowing over from Abraham. And then we see this conversation between these quote-unquote men and Abraham that Sarah overhears. So look at verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. So he says she's in the tent, but then look at verse 10. The Lord said. So by this point, Sarai's name has been changed to Sarah. Look back just in Genesis 17. So just look back one chapter earlier and look at verse 15 to 21. Look at verse 15, and we're going to read all the way to verse 21 of Genesis 17 to see this name change. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Two things I want you to notice there. The Lord just told this man who'd been married for all this time, call your wife Sarah. And in his own personal thoughts, he doesn't go, well, Sarai? Immediately he obeys the Lord. And in his own personal thoughts, he says, well, is Sarah going to be able to do this? Just found that interesting. Right away, how immediately he was recognizing God said this. Okay, that's how it is, right? So, and then, he then begins to question and he laughs about how is this going to come. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He said, look, I've already got a son. Can't you just do this through him? Isn't that how that should work? And God said, no, But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means, if you're curious, it means in the Hebrew, he laughed. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him great into a nation. So it goes into all the aspects there, and then verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So both Sarai and Sarah are, and they point to in their meaning of princess. They both are a derivative of princess, is the way the Hebrew points to. But the latter, Sarah, points to a motherly role as well, since she will be the mother of this nation and nations, as the text says. And you notice Abraham has a particular response. We saw this. He laughs, which again is why Isaac is named what he is, because it means he laughs. Isaac literally means he laughs. And the root of Abraham's response is, how can the Lord do this through a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman? And the short answer, in case you're wondering, as we're going to see, is because he's God. That's what we're going to see. So Abraham needs this reminder again in verse 9 through 11 of Genesis 18. So look again at Genesis 18. So we see God come up to him again, speak to him. We see, and he says, where's Sarah, your wife? And he says, she's in the tent. Verse 10. And the Lord, notice that. Notice how it's written, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So catch the setup here. Sarah is past childbearing years. And we will see that she thinks this is a problem too large for the Lord to handle. Because look at her response in verse 12. So Sarah, it gave the setup. She's past childbearing years. And the root of what's about to happen is because in her mind she's like, no, I'm way past this stage of my life. So, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, speaking of Abraham, shall I have pleasure? Pointing to this aspect of how can this come about? I'm old. How is this going to work? So she laughs inwardly and has this inner monologue with herself. And notice God's response. Notice the Lord's response. Notice who the passage says is speaking. Again, it says, the Lord. Okay? Look at verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And here is the crucial passage of this entire text. Verse 14 and 15. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So a few things stand out in these two verses. First, sin makes us like dumb children. Okay? Like God calls Sarah out on her reaction, her doubt, her laughing disbelief. And her response is, I didn't do that. Nuh-uh, no. Like the toddler with chocolate cake all over their face, whose parent asked if they ate the cake and they were told not to touch, and to respond with a confident, "Nope, I didn't eat that." It shows us that whether you're 19 months old or 90 years old, our sin and fear of getting caught moves us to sad and silly responses before the Lord. But even beyond that, the crucial connection in this text is the Lord's clear and emphatic reminder to Sarah in verse 14. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, this is clearly a rhetorical question asked for instruction and not inquiry. God's not like, "Is it? What do you think?" "I don't know. What do you think, Sarah?" The Lord, who has shown His sovereignty over all things since Genesis 1:1, says He has promised a child to this couple, and no matter the apparent barriers, they will not stop the Lord. And this truth comes up again at another event in Scriptures, at the actual announcement of the ultimate promised child to another woman, not a barren elderly one, but a young virgin. And she, who could have also laughed in doubt, hears some powerful words and reminds us of the truth Sarah forgot. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. And we'll read to verse 34. Luke 1, 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' So an angel of the Lord comes to Mary, announces this news, and she is troubled by being called favored. She knew her humble estate. She knew she did not deserve favor. She's troubled by this greeting. And then she doesn't respond with laughing doubt, but with honest inquiry. She says, 'How will this be? I'm a virgin.' She could have laughed. I mean, she had not even been with a man. She easily could have laughed at this, but instead seemed to ask, not in doubt, but in humble faith. Like, how's this going to work? Which, if you kind of compare the two scenarios, right, one of them's a little more laughable in some ways than the other, right? Sarah is at least beyond childbearing years, but has been with a man. We can understand the Lord opening the womb. We see that not only in Genesis, which is going to take place for Sarah, but we see that throughout the Old Testament. This one's unique. This one's special, and if at any point someone should have kind of laughed at this, I could have seen the young Mary be like, well, let me tell you what hasn't happened, right? So, as if God didn't know. But anyway, so if you got these, you seems like that could have been a response from Mary, but that's not what happened. Look at how the angel answers and the news he gives. Look at verse 35 to 36. "And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. And then we see the angel speak what Sarah had forgotten. Look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And upon hearing this, Mary submits in humble delight. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Beloved, we must let that sink in. Primarily because just as from an earthly perspective, both situations seemed impossible and too hard to be overcome. But Christ's mission of redemption was going to get done. And He would do it because if the Lord didn't, it wouldn't get done. And notice the praise of Mary after her visit with Abraham. And notice who does all the working and showing of His might, and who she mentions by name as far as this fulfilled promised child. Look at verse 46 to 55 of Luke chapter 1. The song of Mary after her visit with Elizabeth, she says, starting in verse 46, And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now this should have been the similar response of Sarah. But instead, she heard the news that God had just said to her as folly. That's why she laughed. You don't, when you hear news that you believe, you don't laugh in doubt. Now, you may laugh in joyful exaltation and praise and amazement, but that's not where Sarah was. She heard the news that God said, I'm going to, this time next year when I show up, you'll be 91 and you'll have a kid. Yeah, that's a good one. That's the heart here. She heard that as folly, foolishness. But Mary was awakened to this as the display of God's might and power and faithfulness. When she heard news, when Mary heard this, she didn't laugh. She responded in, Lord, have your will be done. And then it fueled into praise. And beloved, apart from God's grace, we too would have continued to hear the message of the gospel and laughed, thinking it was folly. That is what 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. I'm going to verse 24. This text makes clear that apart from God's grace, we would continue to hear the gospel and the message that God declares as foolish news that needs to be laughed at. look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Beloved, let us praise our promised King, who is also the promised child, that we who once laughed in unbelief, now laugh in amazement and praise. May our joy be rooted in the faithfulness of our Christ, for whom nothing is too hard and nothing is impossible. Because if you think a 90-year-old woman giving birth is hard, or you think a virgin who's never been with a man seems impossible, ponder the miracle of your dead soul coming alive. As miraculous as Sarah's story, and as miraculous as Mary's story, they were all meant to point to the greater miracle that for us who are dead and heard the news as folly, foolishness, and we need signs, and then God in His grace, whether Jew or Gentile, hear that gospel with ears He's made alive, it no longer lands as folly, but lands, as we understand, is power and wisdom of God. That's the greater miracle, and that's what all this is meant to remind us of, that when anything in this dynamic should stir you to pause and think, is that too much for God? Remember the miracle of the new birth. For beloved, for with God, there is nothing impossible for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that in Him, He has accomplished. As Mary sang, He has shown His might. He has shown the strength of His arm. He has done all this. He has been faithful as He spoke to Abraham and kept His promise. He is the one who's done it. So, Lord, I ask two things. I ask for my own soul and I ask for those that are here. Would You help us by Your mercy, stir us to not have a heart like Sarah, but humbly submit in rest and faith like Mary? And, Lord, would You do that all by Your grace, in reminding us that the greatest news of greatest joy, the gospel, is the power of God, is the wisdom of God, and praise be to God, it no longer lands on our ears as folly, something to be laughed at. But it has now become our source of praise. Thank You, Lord, that in You, by You, and for You, there is nothing too hard for You. And we ask all this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.